This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Minor Prophets. Today, Pastor Sandy will teach through chapters 4 through 7 of the Minor Prophet, Micah.
Bethlehem Ephrathah. This is equivalent jargon to what we would describe Atlanta, Georgia. Bethlehem is the city. Ephrathah is the larger region or district. And Micah is amazed that such a small, insignificant place would be chosen by God to host Messiah's birth. This is why at Christmas we sing the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. For as far as cities go, Bethlehem was little among thousands, as Micah puts it. Far from the seats of worldly power, God chose a tiny little village, humble beginnings, for the child who Micah calls the one to be ruler in Israel. And yet the location of Jesus' birth is not really the most impressive part of Micah's prophecy. What really boggles the brain is that his birth was not his beginning. Micah says of Jesus, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. The Hebrew term translated everlasting, it means from eternity onward. It speaks of an immeasurable duration. As the Toy Story hero Buzz Lightyear would say, to infinity and beyond. Go back in time as far as you can imagine. If you're older, try to go back 50 years. Where were you? What were you doing? Try to go back 500 years. Try to go back 5,000 years. 50,000 years. 500,000. 5 million years. 5 quintillion trillion years. Guess what? There you'll find Jesus. Go back as far as you can imagine, and there you'll find Jesus. Someone translated the term everlasting, beyond the vanishing point. When time fades into eternity, there you find Jesus. And the implications are provocative. This means that the eternal God and the baby of Bethlehem were one and the same. The Ancient of Days became a child of time. The infinite became an infant. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He has no beginning and he'll have no end. Jesus is God. And then verse 3, therefore he shall give them up. Now God is speaking of his people Judah. He's going to give them up. God is going to turn them over to their rebellion until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. This one is the ruler who was predicted to be born in Bethlehem. This one is the Messiah, the baby born in Bethlehem, the ruler who is to come. Jesus is going to stand, and he's going to feed God's people. He's going to be great in all the earth, and he is going to bring peace. Then we're told, when the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. Now, I believe in this passage, Micah is jumping in time from Jesus' birth to his second coming in just a few verses. It's interesting, he's talking about this one, this ruler who's going to bring peace. Well, Jesus didn't bring peace in his first visit. These prophecies obviously span from his first visit to his second coming. And if this is so, the Assyrian, we're told here, who comes into the land, may be another name for the Antichrist. Many scholars interpret it as such. The future Antichrist will be as ruthless as the Assyrians of old. He'll be Israel's arch enemy and he'll attack in their ancient home. But when the Assyrian comes, Jesus will step in and he'll defend his flock with 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. God will raise up leaders with him. Now remember the challenge in unraveling Old Testament prophecy. Often events occur thousands of years apart that appear in the very same text. And here we have a classic example. Christ is born and he goes to battle in the same passage. Two events are spoken of back to back that actually happened thousands of years apart. And then verse 6 tells us, they shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. In other words, when Jesus returns, his people, that is Israel, will be among the nations like a lion among sheep. Jesus will make them strong. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. He's speaking of those nations who oppose Israel in these last days. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. Chapter 6 begins Micah's final sermon. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Suddenly, Micah turns the world into a courtroom. God is the prosecutor. Israel is the defendant. But the jury is very unusual. It's made up of the mountains and the hills. Recently, I read of a San Francisco defense attorney who tried to call a parrot to the witness stand in hopes of getting the pet to name the man who killed its owner. In Pittsburgh, I heard of a dog, a police dog, that was placed in the witness stand to prove that it was the dog, not the accuser, that was the aggressor. Well, here in this trial, we don't find animals, but God does call on other aspects of nature to testify. He calls on the mountains and the hills to render a verdict. Why? Because poetically speaking, they were the only ones who witnessed God's mercy and God's faithfulness to Israel. You've heard the expression, old as the hills. The hills have been around a long time. They've watched God work. They've watched his faithfulness. They've seen his mercy toward his people. And they are in perfect position to cast verdict upon Israel's sin. Verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. God is asking his people, how have I let you down? If I fail to love you, say so. Voice your complaint now. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. God recounts their exodus from Egypt, their journey through the wilderness, even the incident with Balaam. And God was always faithful, 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 faithful. That was his record. He even turned Balaam's curses into blessings. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see, throughout their history, the Jews had valued sacrifice as their preferred response to God's mercy. But they had misunderstood. Sacrifice was important, but it was a sign of something greater, which was obedience. You remember what God said to Samuel? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You know, often it's easier to give to God what I want to give Him rather than to give Him what He wants done. Sacrifice is often a way of just buying God off instead of me surrendering my will to His. This is why sacrifice for sacrifice's sake is of little value. I'm leery of people who take pride in their great sacrifices. In reality, what God wants from us is simple obedience. Here's the question: how can we please God? He says 1,000 sacrifices? No. 10,000 rivers of oil? No. Verse 8 answers the question. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you want to know how to please the Lord, here's it. This is it. This is so simple. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Some of you are worried that you might not get the right gifts for the people on your Christmas shopping list this year. The wife and children can be pretty picky at times, but not so with God. Not so with God. He's not hard to please. Pleasing God is surprisingly simple. He makes just three requests: that you do justly, and that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly. Do justly. Hey, just do the right thing every time. Never be satisfied with the excuse, "That's just the way it is." No, treat people fairly. Have integrity. Here's a saying to live by: you never go wrong by doing what's right. Do justly. And love mercy. Don't wait until people deserve to be loved to give love. Did you hear that? Don't wait for people to deserve to be loved for you to give love. No, some people withhold their love before it's earned, and they never end up loving. We need to take the initiative. We need to be gracious. When it comes to spreading love, we need to take the initiative. Be merciful, and then walk humbly. Don't make everything about you. How petty have you become? The other night I was watching the news when they cut in for one of the president-elect's speeches. The commentator said, "Tonight, Donald Trump is going to talk about what he always talks about, Donald Trump." Is that what you want folks to say about you? That you're going to talk about what you always, yourself? I hope not. We need to walk humbly. Hey, how is it that we please God? Well, we do the right thing, we love with no strings attached, and we never think we're all that. We do justly, we love mercy, and we walk humbly with our God. And then verse 9 tells us, "The Lord's voice cries to the city, 'Wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it?'" Now, most of us live in the suburbs, but don't forget the needs of the cities, the inner cities, for there are many needs there. Here we're told the Lord's voice cries to the city. Remember, Micah was from the country. He was a country boy. But God used him to speak to the cities. God calls for wisdom. "And there yet the treasures of wickedness, are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination." This is what goes on in the cities. Business, commerce. But often it's wicked. Often people are getting cheated and scammed. Here he talks about the short measure. This was a dishonest business practice. You know, you paid for 3 feet, but you only got 2. Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? Here's another way to cheat people. The scales are rigged so that when you buy 12 ounces, you only get 8. For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. He's saying honesty is needed in these commercial transactions. This is what needs to come to the city, honesty in their business practices. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. Again, Micah is telling the crooked businessmen that they'll never enjoy the spoils of their deception. What they've cheated people out of, they'll never be able to enjoy. One Bible commentator renders verse 14. It says, you may carry some away, but shall not save them. He renders verse 14, you shall eat, but get dysentery. In other words, if you purchase food with money gained by cheating, that food will never stick to your ribs. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives but not anoint yourselves with oil and make sweet wine but not drink wine. The man who sows what he stole from others will never reap a harvest. For the statues of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done. Omri and Ahab were evil kings from Samaria who ruled over the northern tribes. And their constituencies followed in their wicked ways. He says, and you walk in their counsels that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. Now, in chapter 7, Micah is grieved. He looks around and he assumes that he is the only righteous man left in Israel. He says, woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. Micah's unsatisfied. Micah's like the fellow who goes out to pick grapes in the summer. He's sure to come up empty because fall is the harvest time, not the summer. He says, the faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Ever felt like you were the only righteous person left? I mean, you were the only person in your neighborhood who loved God and wanted to do what was right. You're the only person at your office that really loves God and wants to do what's right. The Greek philosopher Diogenes, he took a lantern, and each night he searched the countryside for one honest man, but to no avail. The Lord told Jeremiah in chapter 5, verse 1, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks truth. It was Ezekiel who said, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. You ever looked around and wondered where the other righteous people might be? It does seem that good people are always in short supply. But this is why it doesn't take many people for God to do a work. God is skilled at using just a few. God replenished the earth with just 8 people from Noah's family. Gideon won a battle with a skeleton crew. The Philistines were defeated by one boy's courage. Jesus changed the world with just a dozen disciples. Never forget, just one plus God equals a majority. Verse 3 tells us, Micah is continuing to describe the evil around him. He says, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. It's not enough just to sin with one hand. These guys were sinning with both hands. These were two-handed sinners. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. trust in any human being and you'll eventually get stuck. It's like a burr in your saddle. Trust in another human being and they'll eventually let you down. He says, the day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. I mean, don't trust anybody. Don't trust in a friend. Don't even tell your secrets to your spouse. They're liable to get betrayed. In other words, this was the moral climate in the days of Micah. He says, for son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. It could be that Micah's own family had turned against him. It's sad when there's no one that you can trust, not even your own family. I've heard it said, friends are like shadows. When the sun shines, they're right there. But when clouds form overhead, they disappear. It's like the man who was boasting about how many friends he had. He said, I have friends I haven't even used yet. Nothing cuts deeper, nothing hurts worse than to be used by a friend. But it wasn't that Micah had nowhere to turn, no one to trust. For he says, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Here's good advice. When friends forsake you, when family forsakes you, even when your spouse forsakes you, you can run to God. You can trust in Him. Proverbs 18, verse 24, I love this verse. It says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. Well, verse 8 tells us, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Even when Micah himself sins, even when he falls, he knows he can trust his God not to forsake him. He doesn't allow himself to get buried under a mound of condemnation. He recalls that his God is a God of second chances. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Micah knows that he has an intercessor, an attorney, a public defender who's been assigned to him to plead his case before God. This is what Paul says of Jesus in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, when he calls him the one mediator between God and man. Micah is confident that Jesus can deal with his sin and that the indignation that it's caused can be negotiated and a pardon can be issued. He never gets down for too long because he knows he has someone interceding for him who can plead his case and gain for him a pardon. He says in verse 10, then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. Those who mocked Micah and doubted his God, they will be judged. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. Now remember the form of Micah's sermons. They begin with a condemnation of our sin, but they end with an affirmation of God's love. They get their spanking, but then they get their big hug. And one day, God is going to pour out His love on Jerusalem. He'll issue a decree to rebuild her broken walls. A future urban renewal will come to the city of Jerusalem.
The final 12 books of the Old Testament are commonly referred to as the Minor Prophets. While short, these prophetic works are anything but minor in their message. Each messenger of God that you'll encounter through this study with Pastor Sandy will remind you of who your Creator is and what His plan is for the world. God is merciful and desires that everyone has the chance to know what life is like in His care. He loves all the people of the earth, from the king in his castle to the woman on the street. He loves pastors and thieves alike, and most of all, He loves you. God sent His Son to earth to save you from your sin, and today you can be redeemed. You can start fresh by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you give us a call and let us pray with you as you begin this new life? You can reach us at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We can't wait to rejoice with you. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to learn more about Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit sandyadams.org. You'll find a number of messages from all of God's Word and be able to read articles written by Pastor Sandy. That website again is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Thanks for joining us on Sandy Adams Radio.